We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon another section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us as only you can do and prepare our hearts to receive these words. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 16, verses 6 through 15. Mark 15, 6 through 15. Jesus and Barabbas. We have before us this morning one of the oddest happenings in the trial and conviction of Jesus. As we move through this section in the Gospel of Mark, we should remember that there are no surprises. There are odd things that happen, but there are no surprises. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in full control of everything. And virtually everything that unfolds during the trial and crucifixion of Christ was foretold in the Old Testament. No surprises. So we come now to Mark chapter 15, verse 6. Now, at that feast, he released unto them one prisoner whomsoever they desired. Now, this was Pilate's custom during the Feast of the Passover, and we don't really know how it got started or even why, but it was the custom to release any prisoner whom they chose, no matter how vile and crooked he was. It was up to them. And continuing, there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. So now enter Barabbas. He walks out on the stage, and he was the worst of the worst. Probably raining down in death row waiting to be killed. That's the one that Pilate would choose, and he had a reason for choosing him. We could perhaps call Barabbas a dead man walking. And a multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him, that's Pilate, to do as he had ever done unto them. Now, you promised to release anyone that we ask you to, now keep your word. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. So Pilate thought he had a way of getting off the hook. He knew very well that Jesus was innocent, and he wanted to release him. He tried every trick in the book that he could to do this. And this was a big one here. I'll bring out the worst guy in the prison and stand him next to Jesus and let them make the choice. Which of the two do you want me to release to you? And the way Pilate had it figured, it was a slam dunk. They would ask for Jesus. I mean, Barabbas was the worst there was. Christ hadn't done anything wrong. He's the King of the Jews. There are a few things that Pilate didn't realize, however. And one of them was that they had a hatred for Jesus Christ that could not be compromised. No matter what. And this goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3, where God is speaking to the serpent, verses 14 and 15. The Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall crush thy head, but thou shalt bruise his heel. So this hatred that man by nature has for the Son of God, the promised seed, goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And you don't trace it to the devil, you trace it to God himself. Remember, it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God is going to work tremendous good because of the hatred that the devil has for Jesus Christ. And it's not going to be compromised. No matter what, they're not going to compromise it. Nothing has changed. Pilate, over and over again, calls him the King of the Jews. And they hated that. And that's why he was doing it. He was kind of sticking the needle in a little bit. Here, he's your king. You wanted a king. I know you want a king. You don't want a Roman king. You want to rule yourself. Well, here's your king. And you know, this thing, it went back to John chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, you have the feeding of the 5,000, which is recorded in all four Gospels. I believe it's the only miracle of Jesus that is recorded in all four Gospels, and there's a reason for that. Jesus fed 5,000 men, plus women and children, with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. It's a miracle, tremendous miracle, out in the wilderness. And John chapter 6, verse 15 tells us this. This is the next day. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And I believe this is where the worm turned for Judas Iscariot. Actually, all the disciples were looking for a kingdom here on this earth. They were looking for that right up to the very end. And here was a chance Jesus had. They wanted to make him king, and he refused. And I believe Judas looked upon this as a sign of weakness. Here was his chance, and he blew it. So there's another thing here that happened. Mark doesn't record it, but it's so odd and striking that we're going to look at it anyway, going back to the Gospel of Matthew. And Matthew, in chapter 27, beginning at verse 15, to get the context, it's the same context as we're in here in Mark. Now, at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. They could take their choice. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. And now we come to Matthew 27, verse 19. An amazing happening. When he, Pilate, when he was set down on the judgment seat, ready to make the decision, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. This is an amazing happening, and the timing of it. It was right when Pilate was going to make the decision to release either Jesus or Barabbas. And his wife, the one that's closest to him, sends him a warning. Watch out what you do. Watch out how you treat this just man. It shows how far God sometimes goes in his grace and love and mercy, to keep a person from committing a terrible sin. Pilate didn't listen. He was more afraid of what the Jews would do and the possibility that he would lose his job. But the chief priests, and they moved the people, I'm back in Mark now, they moved the people that they should rather release Barabbas unto them. Now, that just came from the high priests. These are the VIPs. These are the guys that are members of the Sanhedrin. You can't get any higher than this in the Jewish court system. And these are the ones. How do you think they moved the people to choose Barabbas? How do you think they did that? Think they gave him money? Do you think they bribed him? Pilate is shocked. He had underestimated the power of the Sanhedrin, and he underestimated the hatred and the power that the Jews had against Jesus Christ. They hated Jesus Christ, and that's it. So Pilate answered and said unto them again, "What will ye then that I should do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." So here's another amazing happening, but it's not surprising. Pilate here is not acting the part of a judge. He's a judge, but he's not acting like it. He's giving the Sanhedrin and the people the right to give the verdict and the sentence. What kind of a judge is that? But again, there's no surprises here. No surprises. Then Pilate said unto them, "Why? What evil hath he done? Name one thing that he's done wrong." And what did they say? They cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." It's mob rule. Pilate could have, if he had wanted to, settled this whole matter very, very quickly. He had legions of Roman soldiers available. They could have stopped this whole thing from happening. But he feared God. He feared man rather than God. And willing to content the people, he released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. So, there are a few lessons here. And one of them is this, that you either fear God or you fear man. One of the two. And you're either going to worship God or you're going to worship the devil. One of the two. But there's no middle ground. You've got to make a choice. Everybody has to make a choice. You're one side or the other. And the Lord has given us so many reasons and precious, precious promises to make the decision easy. And the two sections that I'm going to read, I want you to remember these especially because, you know, we are sometimes in a certain sense in the same place that Pilate was. We've got decisions to make. Are we going to be faithful to Christ or are we going to turn away? Are we going to fear God or are we going to fear man? Are we going to worship the devil or are we going to worship God? And sometimes these temptations are strong. Son of God, in his Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon that's ever been given, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And in chapter 6, starting with verse 19, the Son of God says this, and then the sermon was given to his disciples. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." So what he's saying is, don't take this bait that the devil holds out. He held it out to the Son of God during the 40 days of temptation when he took him to the top of a high mountain and showed him all the glory of all the kingdoms of the world and said to Jesus, I'll give you all these things if you bow down and worship me. You don't have to do it the hard way. There's an easy way. You can have it all. Christ didn't take the bait, and his disciples shouldn't either. The truth is, you can't take riches with you. However, you can send them on ahead. You can send them on ahead. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's what he's saying. And we can do that right now. We'll be doing that right now. And then there's truth for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Remember that. Remember that. You can't lay up treasures on this earth and worship the devil and his trinkets that he throws out and still have your heart right with God. It doesn't work that way. The heart is going to be where your treasure is. Lot's wife learned that. She knew by the angels that the city was going to be destroyed. She knew it was going to happen. She was running towards safety beside her husband, who was a believer. She had left the city. One of the angels grabbed her by the hand and pulled her out. And she was running beside Lot. But her heart was still back in Sodom. And she disobeyed God and turned and looked back. And you know the rest of the story. So this thing happens over and over again. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body is full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And there were people there at that trial that this was aimed at. These were church people. But the light that was in them was darkness. They were crucifying the promised seed, the Son of God, and they thought God would give them a reward for doing it. It's called deception. And then he says, no man can serve two masters. And those are the only two choices you've got. You and I are going to serve one of the two. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon is another designation for the devil. He works through the physical things of this earth. So then, how can we make this choice? This is a hard choice. Son of God gives us a reason to make it easy. Therefore I say unto you. Now, the I there is the Son of God. The Almighty Son of God, creator of all things, the one who said before he rose from the, or after he rose from the dead and before he ascended into heaven, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. This is the Son of God talking. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Well, these are basic necessities. We're not supposed to worry about having something to eat. If you don't have something to eat, you're going to die. You've got to have clothes to wear. And we're not supposed to worry about this. Why not? Is not the life more than food and the body more than rim? If God can create your body, do you think he can't make a carrot to keep it alive? Which is the harder thing? Behold, now go dipping into the volume of nature. This is the Son of God talking. Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. They've been doing this for some 6,000 years, and yet, every time, your heavenly Father feedeth them. God's been feeding the birds for over 6,000 years. The little birds. They don't worry about it. Are you not much better? You're his child. You think you should have to worry about this? The sparrows don't. Which of you, by taking thought, can add a cubit to his stature? I think the translations are a little bit misleading. It's not talking about adding 18 inches to your height. It's a time measurement also. Basically, which one of you, by taking thought, can add 1 second to his existence? You can't. You cannot. The time that you're going to leave this earth is determined by God, and it has been from all eternity. And you can't add 1 second to it or take 1 second away from it. You can't do it. We are so out of control of things. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how the wildflowers of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon of all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Therefore, if God so clothed the field, the grass of the field which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, say. Now, that doesn't mean you're supposed to sit there and wait for God to send manna from heaven on your plate. It doesn't mean that. You're supposed to get out and work for it. You're supposed to prepare it. But it means don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Take no thought and no worry of saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles. See, this is the heathen's game. This is what the elders and the Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests were doing, living for this world. That's what they were doing, the heathen people. We don't have to do that. We shouldn't. We've got a Heavenly Father that's going to provide for us, and they don't have. Their Father treats them differently than our Father treats us. They are the children of their father, the devil. Your Heavenly Father knows all that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is the key. Make the right choice. Make the right choice. Put the kingdom of God first, and everything else is going to work out for you. Therefore, take no thought for tomorrow even. For tomorrow shall be take thought for the things of itself. And then he ends this section, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Think what that means. Today is the most important day of our life, not tomorrow. Tomorrow may not come. Today. Today it is. And then in Matthew chapter 10, something that Pilate should have listened to or should have known. I'm in chapter 10 of Matthew, verse 28, following. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Pilate had one eye on Caesar at Rome. He was afraid of losing his job. And if there'd be a big tumult here, his job would have been gone. And he knew it. And the Jews knew it too. So Pilate chose to fear man, not God. And the Son of God continues, how can we not? Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. The volume of nature again. God watches out for his creation. He loves his whole creation. And the little sparrows, he watches them. He controls things. He works things for them. And then Christ says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. None of us here knows how many hairs we've got on our head. Well, he does. The Father does. He's so interested in us. Everything is under control. It's all under control. There are no surprises in your life or mine. There are things that happen that we didn't know were going to happen. They're surprises to us. But they're not surprises to God. It's all under control. So, There were many reasons why Pilate shouldn't have fallen for this, but he did. And the disciples themselves, they all forsook Christ and fled. We'll end the sermon here by one of the things that is really surprising about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the brevity of key important things. All four gospel writers mention the crucifixion of Jesus Christ in one sentence. That's it. One sentence. And there's no surprise here. This was foretold in the Old Testament. They pierced my hands and my feet. There's no surprise here. Christ had told his disciples numerous times this was going to happen. There's no surprises here. And we look at Barabbas, there's no surprise here either. Barabbas is a type of you and me. He's a type. Chief of sinners. Didn't get any worse than that. So here you had two men standing next to each other, within 6 feet of each other even. One man was perfect. He'd never sinned. The other man was the worst sinner there was. Thought, word, and deed. And one of these men is going to die. And the other is going to walk away scot-free. Which is it going to be? There's an oddity here too, by the way. The word Barabbas, that word means son of the Father. That's what it means. Son of the Father. So here you've got the Son of God standing next to the other guy that's called the Son of the Father. And what's going to happen? One died. Why did he die? Because Pilate was afraid? No. Not really. Did he die because Annas and Caiaphas hated him because he would take away their job if his teachings were followed? They'd lose their job. Is that why he died? No, that's not why he died either. Oh, was he died because Judas betrayed him? No, he was not died because Judas betrayed him. He wasn't. He died because he wanted to. He gave his life. Why? So that the other guy could live. That's why. It was all an act of love. The sinner dies. No, the perfect man dies so the sinner can live. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. What love we have here. What love. Love for the Father and love for the bride. No surprises here at all.